Welcome again to another study in the book of Daniel. We have journeyed through this book together, and God has revealed himself as the God of love, a God of justice, a God of judgment. We looked at the chapters in the book of Daniel. We've asked ourselves the question, what does this chapter teach about God? Daniel chapter 1 reveals a God who turns defeat into victory. Daniel chapter 2 reveals a God who knows the future. We can trust him. The future is in his hands. Daniel chapter 3 reveals the God who's the deliverer. He delivers in times of trial and difficulty and challenge. Daniel chapter 4 reveals that he is the God who is king of the whole universe. He's sovereign. Daniel chapter 5 reveals he's the God of justice and judgment. Daniel chapter 6 reveals the God who's steadfast forever. He was faithful to Daniel in his life, and Daniel was faithful to him. God will be faithful in our lives. Daniel chapter 7 reveals the God whose kingdom will triumph. His kingdom may appear at times to be oppressed. It may appear at times to be challenged and even knocked down. But God's kingdom will triumph. In Daniel 8, God's truth will triumph. God's truth will shine brightly at the time of the end, and every honest-hearted person who desires to know truth can discover it. God's truth will triumph. Daniel chapter 9 is he's the covenant-keeping God. He does things on time. Remember when Jesus came, the Bible said in Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time has come. God is a God on time. He's never late, never early, right on time. And his second coming will be on time too. Daniel chapter 10, he's the God who hears our prayers. Tonight we come to Daniel chapter 11. Now tonight I'm not going to take questions because this chapter 11 is a long chapter, so we'll go through it tonight. We'll save your questions for next week because chapter 12 is a shorter chapter. So any questions about the book of Daniel, the Bible, be sure to send in. I'll give you the address to send it to. You'll send your questions to info@hopelives365.com. That's info@hopelives365.com. We'll take all the questions next. We spent extra time on the questions. Something very special I want to mention to you as well. Starting on this coming Monday night, we have a live seminar here at our Living Hope Adventist Church in our community center. I've titled this seminar, Astonishing Discoveries and Prophecies. We are not uplinking the seminar. So if you want to attend, if you're anywhere in the area, and I know some of you are listening in Africa and some of you are viewing in Europe and so on, but there are many people in Northern Virginia that are watching as well. So starting at 7:15 this coming Monday night, we'll go Monday, Thursday this week, Monday, Thursday next week, and Monday, Thursday this coming week, Monday, Thursday the following week, and the following Monday. Let me tell you a little bit about the seminar. On Monday, April 1, when is that? Monday, April 1, 7:15, Egyptian Wonders in the Lost Cities of the Dead. It's an amazing seminar. We're going to go to the screen. You'll see pictures of the pyramids, discover how the pyramids were built. You'll learn about the treasures of Egypt and how prophecy predicted the future of Egypt. You'll discover as well some amazing discoveries that confirm the truthfulness and the authenticity of the Bible. Then Thursday, April 4, the greatest discoveries in the land of Israel. Archaeologists uncovering ancient artifacts in Israel testify to the truthfulness of the Bible, and so on. You're not going to want to miss this. If you're in the Northern Virginia area or within driving distance, please plan to join us this Monday, April 1, 7:15 p.m. for Egyptian Wonders in the Lands of Prophecy, the Lands of the Dead. With that background, let's pray and jump right into our topic for tonight. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to study Daniel 11. We pray that as we study it, we'd learn from the past regarding what's going to happen in the future. Help us to understand prophecy so that we can have confidence in your word. Help us also not only to understand it with our head, but to open our hearts to receive the greatest blessing from heaven possible. Draw us close to you as we study in Christ's name. Amen. Now, Daniel 11 is a complex chapter. You can't understand Daniel 11 unless you understand the context of the entire book of Daniel. So let's review the great four prophetic lines in Daniel. You have Daniel 2, prophetic line 1, Daniel 7, prophetic line 2, Daniel 8 and 9, third prophetic line, and then Daniel 11. In the book of Daniel, we have what we call repetition and enlargement. So the earlier base prophecy is Daniel 2. Daniel 7 follows the same line of prophecy and enlarges on it. Daniel 8, 9, same line of prophecy, but enlargement, and Daniel 11. If you go back to Daniel chapter 2, you have a great image: head of gold, breast and arms of silver, thighs of brass, legs of iron, feet of iron and clay, then a rock cut out without hands that smashes the image. We've studied before that these four metals represent the four nations that would rule the world: Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. They would be world-dominating powers. The Roman Empire then was broken up into 10 divisions. In the time when these kings attempted and political leaders to unite the empire, the rock cut out without hands smashed the image. So there you have the basic foundation of all the prophecies in Daniel. You come to Daniel 7, now not four metals, but four beasts: the lion, the bear, the leopard, the dragon. Once again, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. But out of that fourth beast, you have 10 horns, the 10 divisions of the Roman Empire. But here's where you have enlargement. There's something new introduced: a little horn that is small at first, but grows great. A political, religious power that would attempt to change God's law. We identified that power as the papacy. Then you come to Daniel 8 and 9. Now, Babylon is fading away. So in Daniel 8, you have the ram, Medo-Persia, the Bible names it that, and Greece. Then out of Greece, you have the four generals of Alexander the great Grecian leader. Then you have a horn that is small at first, a power, but grows and grows, and Rome overthrows Greece. But then this power, papal Rome, reaches up to heaven, casts the truth of God down to the ground. When you come to Daniel 9, the angel Gabriel comes back to explain the unexplained portion of Daniel chapter 8. And he explains this, that there would be a day when the sanctuary would be cleansed. And what is that cleansing of the sanctuary? It's God restoring his truth, the truth about Jesus, the truth about the priesthood of Jesus, the truth about the last day judgment, the truth about the triumph of God's kingdom. Because you remember in Daniel 7, it says Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, the lion, the bear, the leopard, the dragon. Then you have the 10 horns. Then in Daniel 7, you have the little horn, but then the judgment. Then the judgment follows immediately after that. Daniel chapter 8, again, same pattern. You have Babylon's faded away, so you've got Medo-Persia and Greece. Then you have this little horn. At this point, it starts out as pagan Rome, then it becomes papal Rome. Then again, you have the cleansing of the sanctuary or the final judgment. Daniel 9 explains the timing of the first coming of Christ and the timing of the day of judgment at the end. Now, let me ask you this. If Daniel's prophecies are repetition and enlargement, they are. And if we have Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, you have this little horn that rises, the papacy, the judgment, etc., where the papacy is judged in the final judgment and the favor is given to God's people and the kingdom of God triumphs. If all of that takes place, would you not expect Daniel 11 to follow the same pattern? Now, some people say, well, Daniel 11, you don't need to understand, it's too confusing. Let's look at a couple things. First, Daniel chapter 10 is the introduction to Daniel 11. So let's look at Daniel chapter 10, verse 21. Now, you remember in Daniel chapter 10, there's a description of Christ, this Jesus, bright, iridescent, glorious, majestic being appears to Daniel. And he says to Daniel, verse 21, as he's introducing Daniel 11, but I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. And then he comes right on to introduce Daniel 11. If Jesus Christ himself introduces Daniel 11, and if Jesus says this is the scripture of truth, wouldn't it be important for us to study it? Wouldn't it be important for us to understand it? What does Daniel 11 do? It gives us some details that we did not have in the previous prophecies. These details help to confirm the authenticity and reliability of Scripture. But it does something more than that. It goes beyond all these other prophecies. It takes us right down to the time of the end, and it reveals some unfulfilled prophecy, some things that have not yet taken place, and we can see them in Daniel, the 11th chapter. So let's dive right in. Do you have your Bible and your notebook? I sure hope so. Daniel 11, verse 1. Also in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. Now I tell you the truth. See, Daniel 11 is the truth, isn't it? God is revealing the truth to us. Behold, three more kings will arise in Persia. So Cyrus now is no longer king. Three kings, he's died. Three kings are going to come in Persia. And the fourth shall be far richer than them all. By his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Greece. So when you look at those three kings, you have Cambyses, false Smyrna, and Darius I. Those three kings would follow Cyrus. Now, it's amazing how the Bible is so accurate in its prediction. But then notice what Scripture says. It says, the fourth shall be far richer than them all. Who was that? The fourth king after Cyrus. It was Xerxes, of course. And he is far richer than them all. The Bible does not guess. Prophecy does not guess. How did Daniel know? Hundreds of years in advance. Centuries in advance. How did Daniel know these, the fulfillment of these prophecies? How did he know that? How did he know that Persia would arise and these kings would rise? How did he know centuries later that Greece would come forward? He knew that because God revealed it to him. Of course, Persia came in the days of Daniel, Darius, but the prophecy takes us down through the centuries. And notice he says here, verse 2, he shall stir up against the realm of Greece. That is, that the Persians and the Greeks would enter into a conflict. But what would happen? Verse 3, then a mighty king shall arise. Who was the mighty king of Greece? Who was that? Alexander the Great, of course. Who shall rule with great dominion, verse 3, and do according to his will. When he has risen, his kingdom shall be broken up. You know, the Bible is so precise. When he's risen, when he's at the pinnacle of his power, when he's at the apex of his glory, 33 years old, Alexander the Great conquers the world, but he cannot conquer himself. When the king is risen, when he's at the top of his power, what happens? We notice it there. In verse 4, his kingdom shall be broken up. It was divided toward the four winds of heaven, but not among his posterity, nor according to his dominion which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be uprooted even for others beside these. Not for his posterity. What's that all about? Alexander had no immediate sons or immediate relatives, brothers that could take the throne. So it's divided up between Cassander, Lysimachus, Seleucus, and Ptolemy. The Ptolemies go to the south in the land of Egypt today, the Seleucid kingdom in the area of Syria and that area, and Cassander and Lysimachus more in the Turkey area, and Cassander more in the area of Europe. So we see the exact fulfillment of Bible prophecy. But our prophecy goes on. It says, then the king of the south, in other words, one of the kings of the Greek Empire, namely the king of the south, and who would that be? Ptolemy, of course. The king of the south shall become strong. Did Egypt become strong? It did indeed. As well as one of his princes, and he shall gain power over him and have dominion. His dominion shall be a great dominion. So we read here about a battle from verse 5 onward through verse 13. We're reading of this battle between the king of the south, Egypt, the king of the north at this point, Syria, in that area, the Seleucid Empire. And they're battling, they're fighting. And it tells about the details of those fights. It tells about the intermarriages between them. In the book of Daniel, chapter 11, north and south always refers to Israel, the king of the south, Egypt, south of Israel. King of the north would represent the northern powers. At first, here we are looking at the Seleucid Empire, but Israel is in the crossfires of that. Israel, God's people, are in the middle of that. Now, here's the interesting thing that I want you to see. And if you get this principle, you're going to understand Daniel 11. The expression king of the south is an expression that refers to the battle or the opposers of God's people, but they pass the flag to one empire after the other who oppose God's people. The king of the north, again, are attackers of God's people, and they pass the flag. So you have this battle between the two opposers of God's people, and we're going to see who comes out on top and how they do. So we looked here at Medo-Persia. It was overthrown by Greece. What would you and then you have these battles between the generals of Greece, the Seleucid Empire, and Ptolemy. You have these battles, these struggles going on down through verses 6 and 7 and 8, 9, 10, and 11, and 12. But what nation was it that overthrew Greece? Who did that? Of course, Rome. So wouldn't you expect if in Daniel 2, you got Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. Daniel 7, you got Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. Daniel 8, you've got Medo-Persia in Greece, then comes Rome. Wouldn't you expect then Rome to be introduced here? You're right, it is. Let's look at it, and you'll see how obvious this is. Verse 13, the king of the north will return and muster a multitude greater than the former. So the greater than the former. Who takes the flag of the king of the north? Rome defeats all the other of the Greek empires, including the Seleucid Empire. It now is carrying the flag of the north. It is carrying that flag. The king of the north will return, muster a multitude greater than the former, shall certainly come at the end of some years with a great army, much equipment. That's the Roman Empire, who now attacks one of the Greek generals, and in whose times many shall rise against the king of the south. So here, Roman Empire comes down through the glorious land. You remember the Roman Empire takes over Israel. The Romans march into Egypt as well. And also certain violent men, of course, of your people shall exalt themselves in the fulfillment of the vision. But they shall fall. So the king of the north shall come and build a siege mound. He's going to attack. But he who comes against him shall do according to his will. No one shall stand against him. He shall stand in the glorious land with the destruction in his power. Do you remember what Scripture says? In the time of Jesus, who was ruling in Israel? Pilate, a Roman ruler, tried Christ. Roman soldiers nailed Jesus to the cross. A Roman seal was placed upon Jesus' tomb. Roman soldiers stood guard at that tomb. So notice what it says in the text. It says, but he who comes against him, that is the Roman armies that came against Greece and defeated Greece and came down into Egypt, they shall do according to their own will. Nobody could stop Rome. It had a powerfully mighty army. No one shall stand against him. He'll stand in the glorious land. What's the glorious land? The glorious land, obviously, is Israel with Jerusalem and with destruction. He shall set his face to enter with strength of his whole kingdom and the upright ones with him. Thus he shall do, and he shall give him the daughter of women to destroy it, but she shall not stand with him and before him. Who would this daughter be? Julius Caesar of Rome, comes down. He comes into Egypt, and Ptolemy the 11th gives Julius Caesar his daughter. And who is his daughter? Cleopatra. And Cleopatra becomes the mistress of Julius Caesar. All of this intrigue in history is revealed in prophecy. But what happens? Julius Caesar, of course, assassinated, and he and Mark Antony and Cleopatra unite. Eventually, they are defeated. But look, verse 19, then he shall turn his face toward the fortress of his own land. He shall stumble and fall and not be found. That's Julius Caesar. But they're going to arise in his place, one who opposes taxes on the glorious kingdom. Glorious kingdom's Israel. Somebody would arise after Julius Caesar to impose taxes. Augustus Caesar passed the decree that all the world be taxed, and Israel would be taxed. And that's what brought Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem. This prophecy is speaking now about Jesus Christ, who would come to Bethlehem as the result of Augustus Caesar imposing taxes. There shall arise in his place one who opposes taxes on the glorious kingdom. But within a few days he shall be destroyed, but not in anger in battle. Augustus Caesar destroyed. Who would rise in his place? Verse 21, in his place shall arise a vile person, to whom they will not give the honor of royalty, but he shall come in peaceably and seize the kingdom by intrigue. Who is this vile person who seizes the kingdom by intrigue? Tiberius Caesar. So here you have three Caesars mentioned. Julius Caesar, who has Cleopatra as his mistress, then the raiser of taxes, Augustus Caesar, then the vile person, you have Tiberius Caesar. But what would the Caesars attempt to do? Tiberius Caesar, reigning again in the time of Christ, with the force, verse 22, of a flood, they shall be swept away before him and be broken. Also the Prince of the Covenant. Who is the Prince of the Covenant? Go back to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, the Prince of the Covenant. Daniel 9, we're looking there at verse 27. Then he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Jesus Christ is the Prince of the Covenant. He would confirm that covenant with Israel at the end of the 490 years, at the end of that prophetic week. And what did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 26? Matthew chapter 26, what did Jesus tell us? See, who is this Prince of the Covenant? It is none other than Jesus Christ. Matthew, the 26th chapter. And we're looking at Matthew chapter 26, and Jesus is speaking, verse 26 to 28. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. This is the communion service, of course. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I'll not drink of the fruit of this vine from now on until the day that I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Jesus is the Prince of the everlasting covenant, the one who shed his blood for us, the one who hung on Calvary's cross for us, the one who died for us, the one who rose again for us, the one who ministers as a high priest for us, the one who's coming again for us. It's all for us, as the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2, and he loved me and gave himself for me. Here, Daniel 9 predicts this battle. It predicts the Roman Emperor's hatred of Jesus and Satan inspiring the Roman Emperor to try to get rid of, to try to destroy Jesus Christ. As we come down to this chapter, through this chapter, it describes verse 24, he shall enter peaceably even unto the richest places of the province. He shall do what his fathers have not done, nor his forefathers. He shall disperse among them plunder, spoil, and riches. He shall devise his plans against the strongholds, but only for a time. He shall stir up his power and courage against the king of the south, and with a great army, the king of the south shall be stirred to battle. This is all the exploits of the Roman Empire, of how they dominated nation after nation, how they plundered nation after nation, how they plundered their wealth and plundered their treasures and brought them back to Rome. We come to verse 28. While returning to his land with great riches, his heart shall be moved against the Holy Covenant, so he shall do damage, return to his land. Heart moved. Rome attacking Jerusalem, destroying the city. As you look through this whole prophecy, it's a prophecy of the dominance of Rome. But wait, verse 29. At the appointed time, he shall return and go to the south, but it shall not be like the former at the appointed time. Rome is going to attack, but Rome is being weakened. Why is it being weakened? For ships from the Cyprus shall come against him. You see that ships in the Cyprus? They are invaders. So the invaders come, the Phoenician invaders, the Alamanni, the Huns from northern Europe, they come by land. Some of the barbarian tribes, like the Vandals, come by sea, and the Phoenicians come by sea. So the Roman Empire now is being ripped apart. It's being destroyed. For ships from Cyprus shall come against him. Therefore, he shall be grieved and return in rage against the Holy Covenant, do damage. So he shall return, show regard for those who forsake the Holy Covenant and the forces. That's arms. The forces shall be mustered by him. They shall defile the sanctuary fortress. They shall take away the daily sacrifices. Rome would fall in verse 30. But then another power is going to rise out of Rome. Remember, Constantine moves his kingdom from Rome during this time of barbarian attacks. And he moves it to Constantinople, and the seat of his government is given to whom? Of course, to the papacy. It's given to the head of the Roman Church. And the Roman prelates fill the vacant throne of Rome. So now, look, Daniel 7, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, 10 divisions of the Roman Empire, little horn rises, the papacy, judgment. Notice the pattern, Daniel chapter 8, ram, he-goat, Rome, pagan Rome, papal Rome, cleansing of the sanctuary, judgment. Now, Daniel 11, what do we see? We see, again, Babylon has faded away. So now you see Medo-Persia, Greece, we've seen the pagan Roman emperor and empire. Now, what would you expect to come very quickly on its heels? Of course, the religious political union of papacy. Look how this is described. It says in verse 31, forces shall be mustered by him. They shall defile the sanctuary fortress. They shall take away the daily sacrifice. Sacrifice is supplied word. In the place there of the abomination of desolation. So there, this power that would rise after Rome would defile the sanctuary. What does it mean he would defile the sanctuary? He would set up an earthly priesthood rather than a heavenly priesthood. Set up an earthly churches where it was said that the presence of God resided within the tabernacle in the person of the host. And that host was supposed to represent Christ. And the priest was supposed to be able to say that, turn that wafer into the literal body and blood of Christ. So the sanctuary, the truth about Jesus' sacrifice, the truth about Jesus' priesthood, all of that would be cast to the ground, Daniel 8, and here mentioned also in Daniel chapter 11, verse 31. But what would happen? Verse 32, those who do wickedly against the covenant, he'll corrupt with flattery. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. So here, church and state unite. As church and state unite, the people of God are persecuted. But the people that know their God, they're strong. They do exploits. You have people like the Waldensians. You have people like John Huss. You have people like Jerome. People like Luther. People like Calvin, they're studying the Bible, William Tyndale translating the Bible. You have these great reformers, and what are they doing? They're doing exploits for God. They, through their lives and the shedding of their blood and being burned at the stake, some of them, for translating the Bible, provide for us the Bibles that we hold in our hands. I continue, verse 33, those are the people who understand shall instruct many. These are the reformers, they're instructing many. Yet for many days they shall fall by the sword, by flame, by captivity, by plundering. That exactly happened. When you look at Daniel 11, precisely it happens. Verse 34, but when they shall fall, they shall be added with a little help, but many shall join them by intrigue. So you have the intrigue of the church and the state and the medieval church and the 1260 years of papal dominance from 538 AD to 1798. Verse 34, now when they fall, they shall be added with a little help, but many shall join them. They'll be added with a little help. God is always helping his people. He's supporting them. It looks like it's little, but God is sustaining them during that time. Verse 35, some of them of understanding shall fall. That is, some will be martyred to refine them and purge them and make them white until the time of the end, because it is still for the appointed time. The time of the end would come and Christ would raise up a people. But look how it identifies this little one. Then the king, that is, this political leader, this religious political leader, shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemy against the God of gods, and shall prosper till his wrath has been accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 4. 2 Thessalonians, rather, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Did you see this expression here? He'll exalt himself, he'll magnify himself. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. You can see very similar language in the description of the Antichrist power, in the description of the papal power that would dominate the world. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, verse 4. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, verse 4. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come, that's the second coming of Christ, unless the falling away, that's the apostasy, comes first. The man of sin, the son of perdition, perdition means lawlessness, the one who's changed the law of God, who exalts, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So notice, again, you have one who opposes and exalts himself above God. Daniel, the seventh chapter. All of this language is very, very, very similar when you notice it. You look at the description of the little horn power in Daniel chapter 7, and it says, verse 11, I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. If you look, Daniel chapter 7 and verse 20, and about the 10 horns that were on its head, about another horn, that's the little horn, the papacy that rises after the fall of Rome, which came up before three fell, who spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. So what we're seeing in Daniel chapter 11 is a corollary or an explanation of a description, again, of the papal power. Now notice verse 37 clinches this. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers, in other words, tradition would take the place of the word of God, the commandments of men would substitute for the commandments of God. And it says, he shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, of course, the celibacy of the priesthood, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself. But in their place, he shall honor a God of fortresses, or some translations say wealth, and a God of his fathers that his fathers did not know. Here you go. He shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. Now let's go to verse 40. At the time of the end. What time is it? The time of the end. When is the time of the end? After 1798. After 1798. Dark Ages, Middle Ages, 538 to 1798. In Daniel, the time of the end begins, this expression, the time of the end begins, in 1798. The king of the south shall attack him. Now notice, remember, there's a flag. Egypt has that flag at first. The flag of the Ptolemies. The Egyptian leader said earlier what? Who is God that I should know him? Egypt would represent atheism. That flag would pass to France in the French Revolution, atheism. That flag would then pass on continually from one nation to one atheistic power, one secular power to the next. But so atheism under the France in the French Revolution, the symbolism of atheism, the goddess of reason. You remember 1789, they established the goddess of reason. 1795, 3.5 years, the goddess of reason reigns in France. Bibles are burned in the streets. Atheism is championed. They say that there is no God, there is no religion. A prostitute woman is marched through the streets and taken into the great cathedrals as the goddess of France at that time. The French Revolution, St. Bartholomew's Massacre, thousands are killed. But notice it says, at the time of the end, the king of the south, that is the flag of atheism now carried by France, shall attack him. You see what it says at the attack? You see that word for attack? You know in Hebrew what it is? It is gore. It's like an animal that has a big horn that attacks you and rips you apart, gores you. He shall wound you. The king of the south, France, time of the end, 1798, wounding. Who does he wound? The king of the north. Who's the king of the north? Well, the king of the north was pagan Rome. It passed its flag to papal Rome. So this is saying that papal Rome would receive a deadly wound by France, by the atheistic power in 1798. Did that happen? Napoleon sent his general Berthier down to Rome. The Pope was taken captive and the Pope died in captivity. Notice verse 40. At that time of the end, the king of the south, that is, the atheistic powers, shall attack him. That is, attack who? The king of the north. Who is that now? The papacy. Shall come against him like a whirlwind, chariots, horsemen, with many ships. And he shall enter the countries and overwhelm them and pass through them. He shall also, who is this? Now notice what it says. It says the atheistic powers in verse 40. We should not read that too quickly. In verse 40. At the time of the end, 1798, the king of the south, that is atheism, represented now by France, shall attack or give a deadly wound to the king of the north, the papacy. But the king of the north would come against him. Against who? Against the atheistic powers. Like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, with many ships, he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, pass through. What does this predict? It predicts that the papacy would get support economically and support militarily from other powers to take down atheistic powers. Time magazine had an amazing article called The Holy Alliance. Talked about when President Reagan met with the Pope of Rome for about an hour, and they discussed how to take down the atheistic power of communism. Catholicism has dominated over those secular powers in the past, and what does it predict in the future? It says, verse 41, he shall also enter the glorious land. What's the glorious land? Israel. But wait a minute. The glorious land represents God's people. God's people. Because after the cross, remember what it says in Galatians chapter 3? Let's look at it. Galatians chapter 3. After the cross, God's people are referred to as Israel or spiritual Israelites. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 to 29. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus, Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Whether you look at Galatians 3, Romans 9, or the book of Romans, all these converge. When Christ dies on the cross and the veil in the temple is split in two, Jesus says, "How often I would have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not." He says, "Your house, that is your temple, has left you desolate." The gospel then goes after the stoning of Stephen in 34 AD to the Gentiles. Now Jew and Gentile become part of the Israel of God. Gentiles are grafted into the tree of God's chosen people. Jews who accept Christ, Gentiles who accept Christ, become part of one family, one family. And now they're part of God's family. So when we see here, it says in verse 41, he, that is the king of the north, that is the Antichrist, that is this system of false religion. He shall enter into the glorious land. In other words, he's going to impact God's people. Many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand. Edom, Moab, prominent people of Ammon. What does that mean? Who is Edom? Who is Moab? Pagan nations right now. But what's going to happen? The gospel. Matthew 24, verse 14, this gospel, the kingdom, shall go to all the world as a witness to all nations. Then the end shall come. Revelation 14, verse 6, I saw another angel flying in the middle of heaven with the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. So there's this conflict. Atheism, secularism, godlessness falls. False religion under the papacy. Union of church and state. What was, will be. What has been, is coming. Middle Ages, church and state united. End time, church and state will unite once again. But yet, there'll be a mighty revival among God's people. And the gospel will go to the ends of the earth. And many now who are in what we would call pagan lands, they come to be part of God's people at the time of the end. There's a great spiritual revival. Notice, verse 42, he shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. So there's this battle the devil is working through the union of church and state to get as many as he can. God is pouring out his spirit to get as many as he can saved. He shall have power, that's the Antichrist, over the treasures of gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans and Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. But news from the east and the north shall trouble him. News from the east, the good news of the gospel from the east. Matthew chapter 16, verse 27. Matthew chapter 16, what's this news from the east? It is the good news that Jesus Christ is going to come. Matthew 16, and we look there at verse 27. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of the Father with his angels, then he shall reward each according to his works. Matthew 24, Jesus comes with his angels. Matthew chapter 24, verse 27, for as lightning comes from the what? East and flashes to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So a message goes forth in the last days of Earth's history, a message of good news, a message of Jesus still saves, a message that Jesus still forgives, a message that Jesus still pardons, a message that Jesus can still change your life, a message that the door of mercy is still open. The message goes forth. Jesus is coming again. This is the good news from the east, the mighty power of the latter rain, the good news from the east and north. East, the direction from which Christ comes. North, always the direction of God's throne. The direction of God's throne. Christ comes from his throne in the north where he rules the world, where he comes to rule the world to receive his kingdom. He comes from the east. It troubles him. Troubles who? Troubles the devil. Troubles the Antichrist power. Why does it trouble him? Because the gospel is going to the ends of the earth. So what does he do? Therefore, he shall go about with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. What's this? It's a death decree. He goes forth to destroy many. And how does he do this? Verse 45, he shall plant the tents of his palace. What's the tents of his palace? The literal translation is his royal pavilion, his sign, his insignia. He shall plant, the Antichrist shall plant his insignia, his flag between the sea. What is the seas? What are the seas? In Bible prophecy, Revelation 17, verse 15 says, the waters which you saw are what? The waters which you saw are peoples, multitudes. So he plants his flag between the sea and the glorious holy mountain. Who's the glorious holy mountain? It's the people of God. So what does Satan do? Between the people and the church, he plants his false insignia, his false sign, his false day of worship. He plants that there. And then he says, if you don't bow down and worship at my insignia, you cannot buy or sell, or else you will be, and eventually you will be killed. But wait, wait. Verse 45, he shall plant his tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and no one shall help him. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands for the children of your people. And there'll be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. And even at that time, your people shall be delivered. At the end of time, when it appears that there's no way out, around, or through, when a decree has been passed that no man could buy or sell except he worships at the shrine of the beast bower, that no man could buy or sell except he bows down, where a death decree is passed, he shall come to his end. Michael, the mighty one, stands up, says, it is finished, it is over. Jesus Christ comes. His people are delivered. And they shine as the stars forever and ever and ever and ever. Daniel chapter 11 reveals in intimate detail historical facts down through the ages. And it reveals what's going to happen in the future. Jesus and his people will triumph in the final battle over the powers of hell. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you with all of our hearts that Jesus is going to triumph. We thank you that Jesus is going to be exalted. There's a time of trouble coming, but you, our dear Father, will triumph, and your name will be honored and glorified forever and ever. Help us to triumph with you. Teach us to be faithful. In Christ's name, amen. Be sure to be with us next week, next Wednesday night, our last study in the book of Daniel. You will not want to miss it. And we know that you will be blessed as you come next week. And I will summarize Daniel 11, then go into Daniel 12. Now, for those of you in the area, remember, starting Monday night, I will take you on a journey to the Bible lands and look at some of the most amazing discoveries that are taking place right today. So if you are in our area, please come. Monday night, April 1, prophecy, archaeology, history, all rolled up in one. Monday, April 1, 7:15, right here at the Living Hope Adventist Church Community Center, 5235 Merchants View Square. Hope to see you then, and God bless you.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.